Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled Raised According to the Will of God. As Christians, one of the most fundamental doctrines that we hold dear is the resurrection of the body at the end of time. That is to say, because Jesus died and was buried and rose again, because he purchased us, because he saved us from our sins, we anticipate our bodies being raised again in the resurrection at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. On today's broadcast, I'm sharing a message with you in which we unpack this concept that we will be raised again, raised from the dead with glorified bodies, and this is the will of God for you. And some of the passages that we share with you on today's broadcast are among the most beloved passages to those who believe in sovereign grace. If you have a friend who's never heard of the doctrines of grace, who's never explored these passages, feel free to go to our website, flintriverpbc.org, or the YouTube channel for marchtozion.com, and find this message once it is posted online and share it with them. Here is today's message, Raised According to the Will of God. We like to think about God's will, God's sovereign will. We don't believe in a small God. We don't believe in a God that shares his glory with others. We don't believe in a God that shares his deity with others. There's no other thing in the world that is called truly God, and no God was before him, no God is after him. He alone is sovereign. He is the ruler of the universe. He created it. He rules it. He will one day dispose of it. And he is the only redeemer in the truest of senses in this world. But he is sovereign, and his will be done in earth. He will work his will among the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. And as Daniel 4:35 says, none can say unto him, what doest thou, or stay his hand. No one can say, God, you're not allowed to do what you would like to do. Now, we don't always do God's prescriptive will, and we do things that violate what would be God's will for us. But as far as God doing God's will and the things that he has willed to be in this world, no one can thwart God's agenda. No one can look at him on his throne and say, I defy your sovereignty so that what you have willed to be is not going to come to pass. That's not the God of the Bible. Now, why this is such a great thing for us to consider today, as we think about salvation, as we think about redemption, it is impossible to think about salvation and redemption without first understanding that this entire scheme of redemption is because of the will of God. God has willed it to be so that his people will be saved. And as we'll perhaps emphasize today, God didn't will to save just a small group of people. It's not us four and no more. But it's an innumerable host of people out of every nation, kindred, and tongue, so many people that you and I could not name them. We cannot number them, rather, if we were standing there before them. It is a great host of people because God is the Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts. He's the God of big numbers. That's what Sabaoth means in the Bible when you come across that transliteration. It is impossible to separate salvation from the will of God. And the point we want to emphasize for you first today is that God's saving of a people and our resurrection at the end of time is a matter of his will, and it is going to come to pass. It is going to come to pass. Just as much as Jesus came into the world, just as much as he was crucified, according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, just as much as Jesus was buried and rose again on the third day, he is going to return, and his people are going to be raised incorruptible. It is going to happen because God has willed it to be. God has willed it to be. First of all, concerning the will of God, I want to turn initially today to the book of John chapter 6. And as you notice the title of today's message, Raise It Up Again, if you're a Bible reader, you could probably imagine that we'll be turning to John chapter 6, because there's a very famous statement in which Jesus says, those words that it is the will of God that something be raised up again at the end of time. Raise it up again at the end of time. In John 6, Jesus has previously engaged in traveling about and feeding people. There's a miraculous situation where there's a young boy, a lad, in John 6 and verse 9, who had 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus takes these loaves and fishes, multiplies them among the masses of people who were there, and he performs this miracle in such a way that there's something left over when they're done with it. And this has been used many times for what happens in gospel preaching. You take just a little bit that the preacher has, and Jesus blesses it. He multiplies it, and there's more left over when you're done than before you started, and everyone gets to leave with a full belly. Well, what happens here is people begin to follow Jesus around, and they're not serving him in spirit and in truth. They're not following him, all of them anyway, because they love him. They want to learn from him. They're not really worshiping him. They want something out of it. They want to eat, and they want something physical. And so Jesus begins to confront that. Jesus begins to confront that and compare himself with bread that if you eat of it, you will never hunger. In the midst of this conversation, Jesus begins to share some things that clarify a lot of what's happening around him. There are people there that are following him because they love him. There are people there that are following him for simply carnal reasons, and they don't know a whole lot about him other than that he fed them. But Jesus begins to preach his doctrine, and what this does is it tends to weed out people who are following him for carnal reasons to get something out of it. In fact, at the end of this chapter, Jesus looks at the few disciples remaining after the discouraged crowd hears what he has to say doctrinally, and they leave. Jesus looks at the apostles and he says, "Will you also go away? Will you also leave?" And Peter's response is, "Jesus, to whom shall we go? You've got the words of everlasting life. Who else are we going to go to but you, Jesus?" Jesus says in verse 36, "I said unto you that ye also have seen me," some of them, "and believe not." Listen to what he says in verse 37. Words that I want to jump off the page for you are the words "will" and "raise," okay? "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." It's not his will to cast them out. "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Christ comes not to do his own will, but the will of the Father that has sent him. You should understand that Jesus at all times was seeking to do the Father's will. At all times. There is never disjointedness within the three in one God. In Scripture, you have this bedrock idea that the Father has willed people to salvation. Jesus comes to save those people, and the Spirit draws those people from death and sin to life in Christ. And it's 100% that the Spirit draws that Jesus saved, and it's 100% that Jesus saved that the Father willed to salvation. And so, as you read in a moment, Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, the same group that God in his sovereignty foreknew and predestinated are the identical group that will be glorified at the end of time. That's the message of salvation. But you notice here, the Father has willed that the Son come into this world and give eternal life to people. It is the Father's will. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." That I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Series of sermons have been preached on these passages, and there's a bunch of other passages I want to consider today, but let's consider a few things here. First of all, the fact that Jesus is the Son of God is clearly described in this run of verses. "All that the Father giveth me," whose Father? God the Father, his Father. He's the Son of God.
Jesus says, I came down from heaven as the Son of the Father. Where was Jesus before he was here? Heaven. I came down from heaven. Jesus left glory in a sense. Now, how this works with an everlasting, eternal Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and three in one Trinity, look, great is the mystery of godliness. When we get there, we'll know even as we are known. I can't explain to you how the second person of the Godhead, inseparable from Father and Spirit, one with Father and Spirit, comes into this world. I know this from earlier in John. No man ascends from heaven, but he who descended from heaven, even he who is in heaven, which means Jesus would ascend, descended, and yet was. Look, if that doesn't blow your mind, you're not paying attention. If you can understand that, please explain it to me after church. We're talking about things involving the undescribable, unable to be perceived God of glory, whose ways are as far above our ways as the heavens are above the earth. And if you don't realize it yet, we really can't even peer to the furthest reaches of the universe. And that's how far above our ways his ways are. I can't explain to you how he descended and yet would ascend and yet was with the Father, as John 3 says. But what I do know is that he descended. He descended. He came down from heaven as the Son of God. The Father sends him to save his people from their sins. He came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of the Father which sent him. And this is the Father's will. Remember, will. Save that in your mind. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. I should lose nothing. Jesus will lose nothing. What does Jesus losing nothing look like? I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And remember, this is all according to the will of the Father. It is God's will, God the Father's will, that the Son come into the world, die for these people, draw these people unto himself through the Holy Spirit, and then raise them up at the last day. Raised up again at the last day. And so there's a direct correlation with God's will in sending Christ and the ultimate realization of everything that God willed on your behalf, raising you up again in the resurrection. It is the will of God the Father that you be raised up again. Now think about everything that God willed in all of the Bible. Think about everything that God willed in your life. Our lives are full of little providences that reveal God to us, and it is simply what we describe as it was God's will. It was God's will. It is God's will that every single one that the Father has given him that Christ should raise again at the end of time. He should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. What is this? It is the will of God. Now, regarding those people, you might ask the natural question, how it is that you identify those people? That's an important thing. We've read a lot about them. How do you identify them? Well, look at verse 40. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's how you identify them, because belief is a result of spiritual birth. So when you look at a believer, you can say they are bearing the fingerprint of God on their soul. It is obvious and apparent that they have been born again. I identify God's people through their belief. And that's why you have this statement, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Notice verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's an important statement. Human beings are so dead in trespasses and in sins, not only will we not come to Christ before we are drawn of the Spirit, we cannot. Not only can we not, we will not. We have no desire for Christ. We have no more ability or desire to get up and make motion towards Christ than a dead man has to get up and walk. It is not within his capability. It's not within his capacity. And so Jesus teaches here, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. That's a quotation from the book of Isaiah, which says, all of his children shall be taught of God. All of his people shall be taught of God. That teaching is the new birth. According to Hebrews chapter 8, the Spirit literally writing the laws of God on our hearts, our minds, and our inward parts when he draws us unto himself and we know him. And as we read in Hebrews 8, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Every covenant son will know him because the Father will draw him through the Holy Spirit. God will draw him through the Holy Spirit. And this is his what? W-I-L-L. This is the will of God. Everyone that has been drawn was one for whom Christ died, and everyone for whom Christ died will be raised again at the last day. When Jesus descends from the sky with a shout, as we will share with you momentarily, he will raise every one of his children again. Romans chapter 8 is another passage I want to share with you today to highlight the will of God in this miraculous event. We've spoken of things such as salvation. We've considered God's sovereignty in it, but Romans chapter 8 is a place that speaks concerning God's will to raise us again at the last day. In verse 27, the concept of the will of God is interjected into this passage, and it's already been referenced, as we emphasized for you last week, as we considered the fact that we're made subject to living in this terrible place by reason of hope who has subjected us to it. So God suffers us to live in this broken place because he has plans for us, a will for us to deliver us and his son to be glorified at the end of time, as all of us shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. And this whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. We are saved by hope. We are delivered from the despair of this world through the hope, and that hope is in the finished work of Christ and the resurrection from the dead. Notice verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God has in his will foreknown and predestinated. This predestination, as we will notice, is to full conformity to the image of his son, so that his son might be the firstborn among many brethren. Paul's on that thought. We'll come back to it in just a moment. As you look at verse 30, the calling here is calling of the Holy Spirit when we are drawn from death and sin to life in Christ, called unto God. The best description I can give you of that in the Bible is when Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus, and what does he do? He calls him. He doesn't go do CPR. He doesn't rub his hands together like a couple of cosmic defibrillator paddles, where he rubs them together and places them on his chest and shocks Lazarus, and boom, Lazarus comes back to life. He doesn't have to do chest compressions. He doesn't have to give him a shot in his heart to start it back up. Jesus simply calls him. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And what does Lazarus do? Comes forth. He comes forth. He called him from physical death to physical life. And such is it with the new birth. Jesus calls you through the Spirit of God from death in sin to life in Christ. He calls you. You were dead in trespasses and in sins, according to Ephesians 2. You were like the children of wrath, even as others. You were seeking evil, going about by the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, and yet now you are drawn to the presence of Christ. You have been drawn into spiritual life, And Romans 8 calls this calling. You have been called. He called you from death and sin to life in Christ. Those he called, he also justified, referring to when Jesus gave his life for you upon the cross of Calvary. You have been declared righteous by virtue of the shed blood of Jesus. When Jesus was upon the cross, he that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took our iniquity upon himself. He suffered the penalty that we deserved. He gave up the ghost and died. And in this divine transaction, his righteousness was given to us. Our iniquity was laid upon him. And because there's no double jeopardy, because this appeases the wrath of God, we are now secure and saved as if we had never committed the first infraction, because Jesus' righteousness has been given to us. We are justified. There's a lot of people in the world that say, you know, Jesus saved you, but there's a lot of stuff that you've got to do to make sure this really sticks. Let me just tell you, Jesus' work is completely efficacious. And that is to say that it is not possible that his work not accomplish that which it was intended to perform. Jesus paid it all. It is finished. We have been fully justified, so that God doesn't look at you as if you were savable or being saved, or if you do enough good things, now that Jesus has done as much as he can for you, you could only be redeemed. But if Jesus saved you from your sins, you, my friend, are saved, period. Regardless of what happens to you in this life, even the ridiculous things that we sometimes do that make a mess of our lives, amen, Jesus has saved us from our sins. You are secure. You are saved. You are justified. If Jesus has justified you, no prosecuting attorney in the world can convict you in God's courtroom. In fact, if they try, the judge will throw them out and place him in contempt. A little bit of a colorful way to think about the accuser of the brethren. Who's the accuser of the brethren in Scripture? The devil. The devil is the prosecuting attorney with regards to God's people. And he's always trying to reconvict you and recondemn you and lead you astray and rob God of the glory of saving you and of you following Jesus as a disciple. But nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus your Lord. That's explicitly stated later in the book of Romans chapter 8. You've been justified. What happens in the final aspect of this salvation that you read so clearly in Romans 8? Those that were predestinated were called, justified, and they will be what?
Glorified.
They will be raised again. As Jesus said, every one of them, I'll lose nothing but raise it up again. They will be raised again with glorified bodies. Back up to verse 29, bodies that are conformed to the image of Jesus. We will be raised like Jesus in the sense that we are unable to be corrupted again. We have everlasting eternal life, even permeating through the physical form that we have in that day, because our bodies are raised. The common American theism notion, well, there's an afterlife, we think. We probably go somewhere, we become one with the force, or we turn back to energy, and there's so many weird ways that people describe it in New Age American philosophy. And in that idea, it's, well, we die, and, you know, good people go to a good place, and that's just where they are forever, and the earth continues to go on. The body was purchased by Jesus. Your flesh and blood is purchased by Jesus. And he will return again and take full possession of that body. Whether it was devoured by animals, whether it was lost at sea, whether it was burned in a fire or cremated, or just simply was placed into the ground and turned back into dirt. Despite what happens to our physical forms when we die, we are raised again. You, your body, put back together. Matter can neither be created nor destroyed, and I believe Jesus puts these physical forms back together, and we will stand before him, but now fully conformed to his image. We'll be just like Jesus. We'll be raised again in glorified bodies. Ephesians 1 describes this in great depth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him, the Father chose us in His Son, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us, there's the word again, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Now, in one passage you read that we've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. In this passage you read that you've been predestinated unto the adoption of children, and I would argue that both of those are the same thing, but from two different perspectives. When you are fully adopted, when your physical body is taken into God's presence, you will be drawn unto Him, carried unto Him, whichever word you want to use, in a body that is just like Jesus. You will be conformed to His image. And according to Romans chapter 8, we await adoption, to wit, the what? The redemption of the body. And so being gathered as a child of God, the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, and being conformed to the image of God's Son, these are the same thing, and that is what we've been predestinated unto. A lot of Americans are so afraid of that concept of predestination. When our country was founded, about 75% of Christians believed in that doctrine and used that word in their regular Christian vocabulary. It was one of the favorite things that they could preach. It's an avoided topic in America today, but did you notice anything negative in the doctrine of predestination when I read the two occurrences of it with reference to you in the Bible? Predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That sounds pretty good. Pre, before time, God set my destiny to be just like Jesus in the resurrection. Predestinated here to the adoption of children. It's always positive. It's always positive. You're predestinated. Your destiny is set before the world was created to be just like Jesus in the resurrection and taken to be with Him in glory. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of Jesus Christ to Himself according to the what? Good pleasure of His will. It is the Father's will that you be raised again. God's will. He has willed it according to the good pleasure of His will, not the bad pleasure of His will, not evil will, not cruel will, but the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, His unmerited favor for you, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. There were times in world history where this fact was not known by people to the degree that it is today. It is a mystery that He has made known unto us, the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ. There is gathering in the end of time according to God's will, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him. John 6, the will of Him that sent me. Ephesians 1, the good pleasure of His will. I cannot strongly enough emphasize the place of God's will in this. But I want you to understand that it is the Father's will that you are raised again.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.